seated.
So I am watching the news the other day, and Channel 7 Sports News came down to the sports, because what I wanted to do is get to the sports part of the news. So I got through the stupid weather, which today, snowing again, and I'm coming down 96 and kind of slipping and sliding again. And so we got past all of that. Then they got to the sports news, and they go to the Red Wings. Now, Red Wings plays hockey. We're on the right track, right? This is important because some of us may not know that. My wife did not. And so I'm watching the news, and she's kind of just looking over my shoulder because she wants to see what I'm watching. And while I'm watching the Red Wings news report, the crowd is yelling, Jared Goff, Jared Goff. And it's not just a whisper. They are shouting, Jared Goff, Jared Goff. All right. Who's Jared Goff? Oh, yeah, like a whole bunch of you know. But there's somebody who does not, and it was my wife. I said, oh, my gosh, Gail, this is incredible. She goes, what's incredible? I said, they're yelling Jared Goff's name at the Red Wings. He goes, he plays hockey too? No, Gail, he does not play hockey. The thing about this Lions thing, which you're wearing blue, yeah, and somebody goes, oh, I got blue on today, at game night. Has this become a family statement in Detroit? Has this become a thing? I don't think Jared Goff has received so much love in his entire life. And at the games last week, the last 2 weeks, I have watched them, and they're yelling his name before the game even starts. 60,000 people are yelling your name. Now, that man has been beaten down. And when you hear about his career, he really has been beaten down. And the coach, Dan Campbell, has had to help this man have confidence to come back up. Now, this is not a rah-rah Lions message, because I am a Packer fan. But what I will tell you is this, is that when we start talking about family lineage, and we start talking about how does the family express itself, that Red Wings game with fans yelling Jared Goff, and yesterday when I was at the stupid Michigan basketball game, they did the same thing. The same thing. A student had on a whiteboard, Jared Goff, and the crowd roared and started yelling his name. This is a family statement for us here in Michigan. Now, whatever happens tonight, I know what we all want, but whatever happens tonight, I think there's a statement of what does it mean to be in a lineage? And where do you belong? And this whole Detroit thing, because in America today, family is represented by sports. So wherever you look at where you spend your money, your big money, that's going to be the family system. And for us in America, it's sports stadiums where huge masses of people gather together to support their team. For us, the Lions and Jared Goff getting a whole bunch of love. In Scripture, what we have in the book of Genesis is a story of a family lineage beginning. It's starting. The lineage begins with Abraham at his calling. Abraham has a son named Isaac. Isaac gets married to a woman, and what was her name? Help me. It's Rebecca. There I help you with the trivia. And so we go from Abraham to Isaac. Isaac gets married to Rebecca, and then they have two children. Remember, family lineage. They have two children. One's name is Esau. The other's name is Jacob. And how do you know that? Because Jonathan read it so well today. The rule of thumb with big biblical words, names that you don't know, just say them with confidence. Nobody else knows either. This is how Scripture, I'm going to put American vernacular on the description of the two sons. Esau was the athletic stud. He's the hunter-gatherer. He's the man of men. He is tough. He's the father's love. Jacob was loved and favored by Rebekah. Jacob was the homeboy who likes to sit around and make soup, which is what Scripture talks about. He was sitting at the fire making lentil soup when his brother came, and he gave his brother a bowl of soup for his birthright. What is Esau doing? He's out killing animals, bringing home stuff for the family to eat. Jacob is at home going, "Hi, want a glass of soup?" So we have the hunter guy, we have the soup guy, and the parents who favor a son. Isaac favors Esau, Rebekah favors Jacob. It's a really messy problem as the kids grow up. It begins really, really messy. Dwayne, can families be messy?
Oh, absolutely.
He goes, "Oh, absolutely." Chris, when you get older, are families still messy? Yes. So when you're young, the family can be messy, and it's still messy when you get old. Doesn't that sound bleak? So they do grow up. When Isaac was old, and the blessing of the inheritance is to be passed to the oldest son, the oldest twin, Esau, Rebekah deceives her husband, and Jacob receives the blessing. Notice this, the wife deceives the husband. Good marriage. That's a healthy marriage. We never hear about that conversation later. Of course, Esau finds out, and his reactive anger seeks to kill Jacob. And Jacob has to flee. Did Jacob legitimately fear for his life? Yes. Did Rebekah legitimately fear for her son's life? Yes. He did. They did. Oh, that I could say our families didn't have such favoritism, that we didn't fight over all this kind of stuff that we have. My children in our house have signed, they already have gone through the house and say, "You can have that, and I get this, and you can have that, and I can have this," which I have walked around the house going, "And I'm not dead, I'm still living, I am still alive, they've started a house division." I go, "Really, really, is that true?" "Oh yeah, it's true." My mother, when I grew up, I have one brother, my brother David. My mother called us Cain and Abel. Kind of sums it up. Cain and Abel. We were out to kill each other. And then she would often say to us as we grow up, "And I hope you get your children. And they're Cain and Abel too." Thanks, Mom. Rebekah looks at her son Jacob, and she says to Jake, "You have to flee. You have to run." Because she could see the handwriting on the wall. And they had relatives, as Jonathan read a few minutes ago, they had relatives up in Haran. Haran was about 400 or 500 miles away. So she was saying to her son Jacob, "Go by yourself, walk by yourself, and get up to my brother Haran, up in Haran." His name was Laban. Get up north, get up in Haran, and stay there until things settle down, then come back home. Then come home. And that brings us to the amazing story that we're reading today. By the way, when he left, it was 20 years before he came back. We're starting a 12-week series, as Bob noted in the introduction, called The Epic of Eden, a really nice slide we have up on the wall there. It's going to lead us to about the end of April, with Easter tucked into the middle of it. And what we have is this beautiful, wonderfully provocative video series. By her name is Sandra Richter, and Sandra Richter has a PhD in Old Testament. She is trained at Harvard and is now a professor of Old Testament at Wheaton College in Chicago. I've watched the videos. They are outstanding. The first one is on the website if you want to go look at it. And what's going to happen starting next week, really this week, you can pick up a flyer, a Bible study. It's out on the welcome table, because what we want you to do is to read daily some Bible references, and then there'll be some questions of reflection, and then next week we'll actually start the study. And so pick up that Welcome Center, pick up that sheet of paper, look at those Bible passages, take 10 minutes of quiet time, and start asking the questions about these scriptures. Because what Sandra Richter is doing in the Epic of Eden is taking us through our family line that starts in the Old Testament to the arrival of Jesus. And she's going to take us through a whole study of the Old Testament, which frankly I think is really, really interesting. She has the innate ability to take Old Testament themes and give them an application that you will understand. And one of the powers of us studying Scripture today, as it's come out more recently in study of Bible, is to understand what did the first century reader actually see in the text? What did the ancient reader of Genesis, what did they understand about the text that would be different from us today in contemporary America? So when I use the word family, when I use that word family, the family and how we understand it in the United States and how Jacob and Esau and Rebekah and Isaac understood it are going to be very different. They are different. And she does a great explanation of what that difference is in the introduction video. The fact that that's so powerful, and what Jonathan did in running through all of the names that I chose for the gospel lesson, when I selected the gospel lesson, I thought, oh, this is going to be fun. Look at me, so much fun. I didn't know who the elder was going to be, but I thought, oh, it's going to be fun. And you were the right guy to read them. When you read that, you go into the chapter 1 in Matthew, and yeah, there are 14 generations divided into name after name after name and into three different separate parts of Jesus' history, of Jewish history. And then ultimately Christ comes. We just read a piece of it. And look at the names again, just this chunk. Solomon the father, remember who Solomon was? He was a king. King Solomon. And then his son, that was Rehoboam. He was a dumb son. You can go read 1 Kings, because he ended up dividing the kingdom by his foolish leadership. So he ended up with a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. I mean, that's all part of the story. That's part of the family foolishness. So when the Jews read these names, oh, they go, oh, he was dumb. Oh, he was a wise king. Oh, his son not so bright. Rehoboam was the father of Abijah, and Abijah was the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. When I grew up, my father had a dairy farm. One of the cows he had was named Jehoshaphat. I thought, now today I go, why did you do that, Grandpa? But that's how I learned biblical names. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh, and Amon the father of Josiah. And I'm going to tell you, Hezekiah was a real faithful king, and he had to deal with the Assyrian Empire trying to destroy Judea or Judah, and God preserved Judah. And Hezekiah was a wise and faithful king. His son Manasseh was not. Manasseh's son Amon, not. But Josiah was. He was a great reformer king. You see how each of these names has a story behind it. And the Israelites knew that story. And when they got to Jesus, when you finally get to the story of Jesus, that's the line of Jesus. Dumb people, unfaithful people, and some people that are scandalous, some people that are righteous and faithful. Names that we would find hard to pronounce, but they find as a powerful voice into the life of faithfulness. Now, I grew up in a family on my mom's side that was all German. Everybody German. When I grew up, my grandparents spoke German in their house. And when they grew up, their household was all German, and then, like, world wars happened, and then all of a sudden English became very important. But I'm going to tell you, when my grandparents, when I was a little boy, I remember my grandfather and grandmother talking, and they would talk to each other in German, because then we wouldn't understand. I remember, oh, you'll love this one, Tristan. When I grew up, there would be German weddings, and we would go to weddings, and the music they played at weddings were polkas. I can do a polka. My wife cannot, and she, when we every once in a while go to a wedding and they play polka music, roll out the barrels, whatever, and I'll start polka dancing, and then I throw her around and she gets mad at me. You just have to learn how to polka, Gail. Yeah, but you're too aggressive. Polka dancing is not passive. It was years later that Gail and I went to Germany to visit some friends, and I found this really, really striking. I felt so comfortable. I'm traveling around in Germany, and I don't speak a stitch of German, but I just felt comfortable. Well, I had no idea the roots of my German ancestry had gone across the ocean to Wisconsin. So when we would go out to eat It's what I grew up on. When they would play music at some of the restaurants, and so it was music I grew up on. My wife didn't have a clue because she came from a different pattern. Her family came from England. And I can tell you, in my heart, there is a deep love for sauerkraut and ribs. And my wife hates it. So I don't get sauerkraut, nor do I get the ribs, which I have found is an empty place in our marriage, but after 40 years, I've come to accept it. So get what the family line does. You said the family, you have food, you have clothing, you have language, you have behaviors that we're all familiar with. So you can go into a room and everybody just kind of naturally knows who you are and how you're going to behave. That's the family. In the ancient world, it's centered around tribes. And by the way, some of that's true today. When you look at a map and you see how they created countries in the Middle East, the people who did that were the British and others after World War I. The United States was part of the conversation. They just took lines and made the country of Jordan. They took lines and made the country of Saudi Arabia. And what they denied, what they did not understand at the time, was the tribal power that were going on in the Middle East. There still are tribes. And tribes don't intermarry. And the tribes are in conflict with each other. And that happens in Syria and Jordan and Saudi Arabia and to a degree in Israel. So when you go into the ancient world and you understand that it's divided among tribes, the family becomes the center of life. We don't have tribal structure. We don't have that. We do have families, of course. We are centered around government and a country with lines and nations and laws and order. Their structure was different. The family created economic opportunity, and it protects you. The family disciplines its members when they were out of line. The family is the safety net, so if a widow her husband dies and a widow needed to be protected, the family did the protection. If a child was orphaned, the family took care of the orphan. Everything was about the world. About the family in that world. And it's quite different from how we approach it in our world. So when we read the story of Jacob having to leave his family, this has huge implications, gigantic implications. We just go, well, Esau and Jacob had a fight, and it looked like it was pretty bad. So No. Jacob lost everything about his family. He lost his whole foundation of security and stability because the way it was worked in the ancient world, you had the family. The family was part of a clan. The clan was part of a tribe. How many tribes did Israel have? 12. Every tribe was divided into clans and divided into families. And that family was the core of your protection. Jacob is now on the run. His whole foundation of safety has been taken away. He's isolated without his clan to protect him. His fear was more than just simply leaving Esau, but you can see the danger of Esau provoked him to leave the whole family net. He was losing everything that would hold him secure, everything that made him safe. And in his fear, he fell asleep. And I think that Genesis is so funny when you read this, because it says this in the text. And Jacob pulled up a rock, and he put his head upon the rock, and he went to sleep. The rock was his pillow. That would create a dream. Because I cannot imagine a rock being comfortable. But he used a rock for his pillow. And this is what the text says. In which he saw, in the dream, he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord. And the Lord said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. Family. You got it? This is the family. I will give you and your descendants the land in which you're lying. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am your father. I am the Lord, the God of the father Abraham. You may not be with your mom and dad, but your family has got a plan, and that plan was given to your grandpa, and now I'm giving it to you. and I'm going to take care of you. And did Jacob believe it? Yes, he believed it. Now, when you read the story of Jacob, he complicated his life. When you read, go read Genesis, he just made a kind of a messiness of his life. But I will tell you this, in the middle of all that messiness, and this is assuring to you and me, do we make a mess of our lives? When we make a mess of our lives, God works through it despite us. He still works in us. He does not abandon us. You can do terrible things. It does not mean that God denies you. He embraces you. You're his child. And he will not let you go. Jacob believed. Paul clearly notes when he writes Timothy, he's now in prison, and 2 Timothy is nearing the end of his life. And in his family of faith, there were people that were disloyal. He writes this in 2 Timothy, he's writing to Timothy, of course, and he says, you know, everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. Now, Asia in the ancient world was Turkey, was the southern part of Turkey. And Asia, the capital city of Asia in Turkey, was Ephesus. Timothy was the pastor of a big church in Ephesus. So when Paul writes and says, you know, everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. So I'm in prison in Rome, and all of those people that are supposed to be faithful allies, my family, they've abandoned me. You see, the family line goes from Jacob, and it goes to the new Israel. And the new Israel are you and me. And sometimes the family isn't all that nice, and it's not all that kind. That's kind of how families are, isn't it? I mean, because we're followers of Jesus doesn't mean we're nice to each other. What's the power of the family of God? It's this thing called reconciliation. It's this thing called repentance. It's the thing that says, when I'm broken, that God, would you please heal me of that brokenness and forgive, may you forgive me of my behavior towards others and may they forgive me. It's the family. It's painful. And Paul was experiencing some of that pain. And he does say to Timothy, you're fine. I'm alone here. But Onesphorus, who also came from Asia, that word you kind of stumbled through, which is a tough one, I paused you and we applauded. But that man wasn't abandoning. He was loyal. He was faithful. And what Jesus says is, you're mine. You, broken family members, you're mine. You're my sheep. And I take care of my sheep. We can walk around with a lot of guilt and shame and wonder why God can even love us. We can do that. We can wonder, where is the family of God? And what is the family of God doing for me? I'm part of a lineage, but what does that lineage mean? And then every once in a while, you get a voice. A quiet voice. That speaks to our faithfulness. And it speaks into the family. Avery, come on up. She goes, oh, that was an entrance. Oh, you're bringing them all up. You're bringing your friends up too? You're bringing them up too? Yeah. They came up too?
I wanted them to, but I didn't think they would. Yeah,
you thought, she didn't think, here, hold this, and you said that to them. Yeah, tell them.
I wanted you guys to come up, and I told you guys that you were going to come up, but I didn't think that you actually would, so I'm glad you guys are here.
All right, so, yeah. So, all right, you're going to have to hold the mic right up to your mouth.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Now, Avery went to Spring Hill last week, and she's part of our family. Isn't that a blessing? Mm-hmm. Yeah, see, yeah, just for existing, you got applause. Just for existing. But the fact is, the family speaks to us in quiet ways. Share a word. She wrote it on her phone.
I did.
Yeah, go ahead. Hold that mic up to your lips.
If you don't know me, my name is Avery Byers.
Read slowly.
I've been going to Cross with Christ ever since I was a baby. And growing up, my mom always sent me and my sister to Spring Hill Day summer camps. But after a certain age, you can't go to the camps as a camper. So I hadn't gone for a couple years when a year ago my mom asked me if I would like to go back to Spring Hill in the winter, and of course I said yes. And I loved it, and so when I heard that we were going back this year, I did not hesitate to invite my two best friends, Cassandra and Callista.
They applauded for you too, that's so nice.
And we had such a good time, and I feel like each time we go to a retreat, I just grow so much in my relationship with Christ. And although Spring Hill provides so many like fun things to do, like tubing, crate stacking, ropes, course, and so much more, my favorite part were small group, where we could really take a break from fast-paced life, slow down, and just enjoy being in each other's presence and in the presence of the Lord. That's not to say that we didn't take advantage of all Spring Hill's amazing activities.
What did you like at Spring Hill? What did you do?
Tubing was probably my favorite.
Tubing thing?
Yeah.
Could you put more than one person on a tube?
So you had to have your own tube, but you could basically like hold hands
you could pile
and go down
tubes. Oh, you could hold hands going down the hill.
Yeah.
When I went, we could pile people on.
Feet,
you know? Yeah, we had layers of people. We knocked middle schoolers all over the place. But you went down the hill on a tube, holding hands, and then screaming? Don't look at Tristan.
We got sprayed with snow, like, a lot.
It was like,
Hold that mic up. So what?
We got sprayed with snow. Like
you got sprayed with snow, and you were annoyed about that?
Yes, that's what you like, why we're screaming.
Yeah, and so I would just like, in closing, to say thank you so much to Cross of Christ for sending us to Spring Hill, and also thank you to Tristan, because, yeah.
So part of the family is how do we encourage Avery and her friends to grow into who Jesus is, and part of that is sending them off to camp and having a weekend with Tristan and his fiancée Sarah, and having the chance for conversation and having the chance to just play. That's all part of it. And maybe part of our journey, I mean, we're doing a men's retreat at the end of the month and stuff, is to say, how do we take the time to play and then to talk? And so you brought your friends, and you all had a great time figuring this out, starting the journey. Amen? All right, thank you. So it goes, just think about it. It goes Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, three great patriarchs. Oh, and then we can go down the line, and ultimately you can go down the line, go King David, and then Jonathan, Avery, Sharon, you see the family line? You are the family line. And a story that Avery shares becomes a value to the family. And we aren't going to do it now, but we could all yell, Avery, 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 Jared Goff, Avery! Because the family celebrates how we encounter Jesus, and how Jesus is encountering us. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.